Genesis chapter 50 this morning, ladies and gentlemen. Wow, the end of our book. It's kind of a sad day, isn't it? I've really enjoyed going through Genesis. It has been encouraging, it's been edifying, it has been just a joy to see this book of beginnings. Some of the beginnings were not necessarily good beginnings. We saw the beginning of sin in Genesis, and we're going to be seeing the results of that again, but Genesis is a great book. Now, we saw last week how Jacob was coming to the end of his days. He knew that his time was coming where he would pass on, and he gathered all of his sons together, right from Reuben down to Benjamin. Had his 12 boys there, and he pronounced the blessings upon them, or the just kind of a prophetic word of what would come of them and how that pertained to really the whole of the nation of Israel. Neat chapter, a great chapter of prophecy that we saw last week. If you weren't here, didn't hear it, grab the CD. We'll get the CD to you, and it's an exciting chapter. But Jacob, in verse 33 of chapter 49, had finished commanding his sons, and he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. That's cool. I like the way that Jacob, he's kind of done. He's kind of finished, you know, giving his last words to his boys. And he just says, you know what, it's time for me to go. He puts his feet up in the bed and just kind of breathes his last. What a, you know, moment of peace. A guy who is at rest. A guy who's come to the end of his life. He's not scrambling going, oh, I've got some things I got to get worked out. Oh man, I haven't done this. I wanted to, you know, give to this organization. I didn't. Oh man, and scrambling to really do all those things in his life that he wanted to do. No, this guy's at rest. He's ready to go on and to be gathered to his people, knowing that this wasn't the end. It's really just the beginning. This life that he was living was just kind of a temporary life. He was just a sojourner. I love that about the patriarchs, how they constantly refer to that. We're just a sojourner. We're just traveling through. This is not our home. We're just visiting. And they were awaiting that heavenly home. Not a city built with man's hands, but a city designed by God. And that's what they were waiting for. And this guy, Jacob, was at rest, ready to go, ready to just lay his life down and say it's time. And notice what happens now in chapter 50. Joseph fell on his face, fell on his father's face, and he wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel, embalmed Jacob. Now Joseph, as we see in the text here, he's undoubtedly very moved. He's very saddened at his father's passing on. He's mourning and grieving his father's death. This was somebody that was very dear and close to Joseph. They had a special bond, didn't they, Jacob and Joseph? And his father moves on, and he's very hurt about it. And he is physically moved. He's weeping, he's mourning. Falls on his father's face crying. He's hurt by it, no doubt. And it is important that we grieve. There's nothing wrong with grieving. There's nothing wrong with mourning for a person's death. That hurts us. It's sad because we're going to miss them. There's nothing wrong with that. And there's some believers that would try to put on a brave face and say, now, you know, you need to be an example here. You can't cry. You can't mourn. I know your mom or your father or your brother or sister has just passed away. But, you know, just put on a brave face because it's okay. God's with you. Yeah, sure, that's right. But there's something just really phony about saying, no, I can't cry. I can't mourn. We are going to go through those emotions, and there's nothing wrong with letting those things out. In fact, I think it's very healthy to do it. I think it's very tough when a person holds those things in. And it can really mess a person up down the road. Maybe a year, maybe 2 years. Man, those things all of a sudden that have been bottled up suddenly begin to kind of explode, and it causes difficulty. Don't let any person say, you know what, you as a Christian need to set a good example and not mourn, not grieve, not cry. It's just not appropriate because they've gone to heaven. Yeah, sure, that may be true. But there's nothing wrong. I think it's very healthy to cry and mourn, just as Joseph is doing. In fact, we've seen that throughout the Word when people have died. I mean, there was great mourning for those great people of God. But let me say this, okay? Nothing wrong with crying and grieving. It's good. But on the other hand, let me say this too. It's equally important to reflect on the hope that the believer has. That really goes hand in hand. Sure, we might be upset, but it's equally important that we recognize the hope that a believer has. Just as Jacob, who was at rest. You know what? It was just the beginning here for him. And when we have a loved one who knows the Lord and has passed on, yeah, we're going to be affected by that. But also, more than anything, hold on to the hope that you have that that person is in a much better place. They are free from pain, suffering. There are no more tears, no more crying. They are in a much better place. In fact, they're probably saying, you know what? If you could only see where I'm at right now, you wouldn't be crying. You'd be going, man, I want to be there with you, you know? It's such a wonderful place. And that's the hope that the believer has. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Very true. You know, if we're living this life only for this present day, only for the hope that we have in this life, forget it. Man, you're just washed up. You're to be pitied. But Paul's saying, there's so much more than just this life. There's a hope that we have. He went on to say in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 to 14, says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. He says, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. We have a blessed hope. A great hope, and that is in Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ died and rose again, and in turn, we ourselves are going to live with him forever. Now, when we pass on, we are just simply shedding this temporary tent that we have. This tent is just, you know, full of holes. You ever put up one of those old canvas tents and they just reek, you know? It's like our bodies. They're just ready to be tossed aside. When a person dies, we're just saying, oh, finally, we get to get rid of this tent that kind of hinders me, kind of slows me down. It has kept me away from the Lord, but now I get to be with the Lord, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, Paul said. Man, that's a day I'm waiting for. And that's a hope that I can hold on to. I've had loved ones that have died, and I'm thankful that they have known the Lord. I can claim that. I can tell people about that. You know what? Sure, I'm upset. I'm saddened. I mourn. But you know what? I'm also rejoicing. Because these guys have moved on to the place that I'm looking forward to going. They beat me to it, you know? And they are dancing with the Lord. They're just shouting hallelujah before the throne. What an awesome time. They're just having a great party. And we're down here in these canvas smelly tents, you know, getting held back. So it's a hope that we have. You know, David went through a time, the king of mourning for his son. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we're told of his son who became very ill, and David was mourning and he was fasting for his child. And you know what? His child eventually died. And the servants came to him and said, oh no, how are we going to tell David? Because while his child was alive, David was so physically moved and troubled by it. How are we going to tell him? But you know, when David got word, he went and he washed himself and he went to the table and he began to eat. And his servants were like, David, what are you doing? While your child was alive, you mourned and you fasted. And now while he's dead, you are going and eating and washing up. And what's the deal? David went and said this, listen, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? But listen to what David says. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. You see, that was the hope that David had. He says, you know what? I will go to him. This isn't just the end. No, I'm going to be reunited with him one day. I am going to go to him. This is the hope that David had. And it allowed him to get back up, to be strengthened again, and to continue on. Death for some people can be so debilitating where it just brings them right down to the point where they cannot function anymore. But for the believer, man, we can gather strength in the fact that this person that we have loved, that we have known, when they're a believer, has gone on to be with the Lord. And we can say, I'm going to go to him one day. I'm going to be there as well. That's the hope that we have in Joseph. I know, held to that hope. And so he had the physicians there in Egypt embalm him. Now, Egyptians, they had this embalming thing down to a science. I mean, these guys were the king of... In fact, day to day, scientists and whoever's involved in trying to figure this out still don't really know how they did this so well. I mean, this was an exact science that they had down, this whole, you know, mummifying process. The only kind of mummies that I remember are seeing them on Scooby-Doo when they'd come out of the coffin chasing you, you know, woo, shaggy, you know, that kind of thing. And but these guys had this, you know, we're not talking about that kind of mummy, but these guys were able to embalm. And what they would do, are you ready to be grossed out a little bit? They would go and they would actually suck the brain out through the nostril, empty that right out. Then they'd put a small incision in the side and they would take out all the vital organs. And then as they would finally have just a kind of empty shell of a body, they would go and put all these different spices and whatnot in there to preserve the body. I mean, they had this down to an exact science. They knew what they were doing. They did a good job. And so Joseph had Jacob embalmed. Now 40 days were required, it says in verse 3, for him. For such are the days required for those who are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. 70 days. Can you imagine that? Now, a royal mourning period was 72 days. Jacob left quite an impression, didn't he? He became quite a guy there in Egypt. I think just living his life, a life that was serving God, dedicated, committed to the Lord. These guys mourned for him for 70 days. Incredible. Now, one thing I wanted to get to here. Speaking about Jacob's death. Jacob left this hope before his children of where he was going. This is a legacy that he left behind. He had faith in and dependency upon God. We read already in Genesis 49 verse 33, that, or also in verse 29, he says, I am to be gathered to my people. Jacob said in verse 29, chapter 49, I am to be gathered to my people. That's the legacy he left behind to his children, to his family. There's a hope, a blessed hope that he had. He knew that death was just the beginning, as I've been saying. Now let me ask this, and I want to go through this just to kind of give us some understanding and teaching in this. What happened to the Old Testament saints when they died? What was it that happened to the Old Testament saints who died in faith? Well, Hebrews 11:13 says that these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. So they died in faith, but having not yet received the promises. But Hebrews chapter 11 says that they were assured of them. They'd seen them afar off. The promise was this, that through the patriarchal line would come one who would give life. Who is that? Well, Jesus Christ. The line of the tribe of Judah. He would come and give life, that through their seed, the nations would be blessed. Christ came and gave life to all people who believe. He would be a blessing to all nations. But when the Old Testament folk died, see, Christ had not yet come yet, right? They had not had their sins removed. Their sins were covered through their animal sacrifices, but those sins were not yet removed. And we know that no sin can be in the presence of God. So what happened? Well, they were put in a place known as Abraham's bosom. It was a place of paradise. And it was here that they waited for the fulfillment of this promise of salvation. Now, when Jesus died, we're told that he descended into the lower parts of the earth and he led captivity captive. He led captivity free. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 to 10 tells us that. And then in 1 Peter 3, verse 19, we also are told that he went and preached to the spirits in prison, declaring their judgment. Now, we all know the story. In Luke chapter 16, of the rich man and Lazarus. Remember that? Now, notice that it doesn't call this a parable. It's not just a story with a heavenly meaning, but it's just referred to as a story. So was this something that really happened? Luke 16, verse 19 to 31 tells us of this story of Lazarus and the rich man who both died. Now the rich man was put into Hades and Lazarus went into Abraham's bosom. And the two of those compartments were separated by an uncrossable gulf. Those people that were in Hades could see over to Abraham's bosom. Remember, the rich man said, "Oh man, can you come and send Lazarus to dip his finger in some water and touch my tongue? It's so hot here." And the Lord said, "No, I mean, there's that gulf that he cannot come over there, and those people cannot come over to this side." Lazarus was there in paradise in Abraham's bosom. And so this is what happened to the Old Testament saints when they died. They're put in Abraham's bosom, a place of paradise, as they awaited for that fulfillment of salvation to come. Now, after Jesus' resurrection, this is interesting, because Matthew's gospel in chapter 27 tells us that as he rose again, many of the graves of the Old Testament saints were opened. And those people began to appear to people in the city as they came out of their graves. Could you imagine that? It was like the Michael Jackson Thriller video all over again. All these grave clothes hanging down. I mean, it would have been an incredible sight to see. But Jesus came down into those compartments. He preached to those people in prison and told them of their judgment. And as Ephesians 4 tells us, he led captivity free. Those people that were awaiting the fulfillment of the promise. You see, they had their salvation completed when Christ died and delivered them. And they were brought up out of Abraham's bosom, where they are ever present with the Lord. And so that's what happened. If anybody has been being troubled over that, what took place, where did the Old Testament saints go? I want to give you a little background to that. If you have any other questions about that, come and talk to me afterwards. So in verse 4 now, when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, 'My father made me swear, saying, Behold, I am dying in my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. There you shall bury me. Now therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back.' And Pharaoh said, 'Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear.' So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the house of Joseph, his brothers and his father's house. Only their little ones, their flocks and their herds, they left in the land of Goshen." If anybody's ever traveled with little children or traveled with pets, you'll understand why they left these guys back in Goshen. They didn't want to be hearing, every 10 minutes, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" It was just like, "You guys stay back here. We're not going to be dealing with that." So they stayed back. Now notice that Joseph came and asked Pharaoh. Joseph was an important guy for Pharaoh. Joseph was, the right-hand guy for Pharaoh, the prime minister of the land. And Joseph wanted to let him know. I'm sure Pharaoh was thinking, "Well, you know what, please, make sure that you return back. I can't let you go and just be on your way, man. I need you." So Joseph went and got permission from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, I'm sure, was assured that Joseph would indeed return. Now it says in verse 9, "And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great gathering. Then they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan. and they mourned there with a great and very solemn lamentation. He observed 7 days of mourning for his father. And when the inhabitants of the land, who were the Canaanites, when they saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "This is a deep mourning of the Egyptians." Therefore its name was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. Abel Mizraim means mourning of Egypt. These guys were mourning. The Canaanites realized here, with this great procession of the Egyptians, that this must have been someone special here that had died. As they're carrying that man to be buried. This must have been someone special. Look at the great amount of people that are gathering around him and mourning and crying out for him. Must have been someone special. But what's neat here is because we're seeing a real procession of a lot of the Egyptians coming. And you see, this scene had more to do with Jacob's link to Joseph than it really had to do with really who Joseph or Jacob was. You see, Jacob was brought into the land of Egypt. And there, I'm sure, lived out a great life before the Egyptians. But he was there because of his link to Joseph. Joseph being in the land, being this prominent figure there. And the Egyptians are coming out with him. I believe coming because they wanted to honor also Joseph in his time of mourning and be a comfort and help to him. And this great procession, these people that were there and coming and the witness that the Canaanites were having, you see, it had more to do with Jacob's link to Joseph. And it's the very same way with us. You see, we can set out in our life to be a great person. Oh, if I can do this, if I can achieve to this, man, it's going to be great. Boy, I'm going to be seen as such a mighty, awesome, special person in people's eyes. If I can climb that corporate ladder, or if I can maybe even, you know, invent this or do this wonderful thing, boy, people are going to come and pat me on the back and think I'm so wonderful. But as a believer today, it's not really about what we do, what we can accomplish. It's more so all about our linkage to Jesus Christ. You see, that's where people are going to say, man, that guy is somebody really neat. That's a guy that I really want to hang out with. Not because of me being somebody special or the talents that I might be able to get. It's because of my relationship with Jesus Christ that's going to make the difference. Chuck Smith said this, "All that is of this life will soon come to pass. Only that which is done for Jesus is sure to last." In our life, the only thing that matters is our linkage to Jesus, guys. Do you hear that? Really, the only thing that matters is, are we abiding in Him? Are we connected to Him? Are we linked to Jesus? All that is of this life will soon come to pass. Only that which is done for Jesus is sure to last. And you see, as this great procession was coming and the Egyptians were following, it was more about Joseph and Joseph being a picture of Jesus Christ. Yeah, Jacob lived a great life. Yeah, he was to be honored, no doubt about it. He was a man of faith. I'm not taking that away from him. But the particular scene that we're looking at was more about his link to Joseph. And it's the same with us. It's all about our relationship with Jesus. That's going to be the things that last. That's what's going to make the difference for us. So his sons in verse 12 did for him just as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite as property for a burial place. Remember that passage back in Genesis chapter 23 where Abraham went and bought that field there. And there Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebecca and Jacob and Leah were all now buried. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father. Now when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." Can you imagine that? Here are these guys, these poor brothers. You know what? I think they've been living in agony, in guilt, in uncomfortableness for a great many of years, wondering, is Joseph eventually going to just have it with us and just finally say, you know what, I owe you guys something. You know, comes the sword. You know, I mean, do these guys think that this might be awaiting them? Because suddenly now their father's dead and they're thinking, oh no, now that Jacob's dead, he was kind of our protector, kind of our shield. And now that he's gone, is Joseph going to finally say, all right, now you guys are mine? You know, this is the way these guys, these brothers were thinking. They were getting a little worried. Well, let's see what happens. In verse 16, they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Interesting. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. See, these guys came with a real deceit, a real lie. This was not something that Jacob had left behind to pass on to Joseph. They were making it up. Why did Joseph weep? Why did he cry about this? I think simply because his brothers doubted his character. They did not fully comprehend the kind of heart that Joseph had towards them, the kind of life that he was living out before them. They doubted his character. They questioned his heart. And I wonder, do we ever do that with God? Do we ever doubt God's character? Do we question his heart at times? Do we ever find ourselves in the same shoes as his brothers found them in, wondering, oh God, you're going to have it out with me one day. I know you are. When's it going to come, Lord? I've done wrong, and I know you're just waiting to smoke me down. When is that going to come? You know, every time there's a thunderstorm, I'm running because I know that lightning bolt is coming my way. Lord, when is that going to... And we kind of live in... Do we question God's heart? Let me share with you what God's character is like. And I'm not going to make something up. I'm going to take this from the Word. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 to 7. If you want to turn there, go for it. Remember, this was the scene where Moses wanted to see the Lord. He wanted to, you know, meet with him. And God said, no man can see my face and live. But he said, you know what, Moses? I will hide you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover your face as I come in front of you. And then as I pass in front of you, I will remove my hand from your eyes, and you can see my afterglow, basically. You will see me then. And so it happened. And it says in Exodus chapter 34, starting in verse 6, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And then he goes on to say, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. Now this is for those that have rejected him, who have not received him. But he's saying his character here. He's revealing the heart of God before Moses and before all of us here in this text. What is the Lord? The Lord is merciful. He's gracious unto you. Guess what? He's long-suffering. Boy, I struggle with that. Trying to teach my kids something, you know, and I just lose my patience. Ah! Listen to me. But God's long-suffering. And he's abounding in goodness and truth. He's keeping mercy for thousands. And get this. He is forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. He kind of covers everything. There's nothing out there that he's not going to forgive. Iniquity, transgression, sin, kind of lumped all together. But you know what? He's forgiving it. I'm thankful for that. And many people have such a wrong concept of God, especially the God of the Old Testament. And I chose this because it reveals to us the God of the Old Testament. Jesus came to reveal before us here on earth God's heart. Jesus was a God of mercy, truth, and grace. All these things. But many people say, well, yeah, that's Jesus. You know, it was ushering in the age of grace, but in the Old Testament, boy, it's a different story. No, it wasn't. Because we're looking here at the heart of God, the character of God. He's merciful, gracious, forgiving. And it is a sad, sad thing when today there are people, Christians, who are walking in fear, walking and doubting God's character, thinking that, you know what, they've messed up. They've messed up to the point where they're not going to be forgiven. God's just ready to judge them. God's ready to come down on them. That's the way Christians, some are living. But Christ has come and paid the penalty of our sins. Ones we've committed and ones we are going to commit. He paid the price for them all. When we sin, it's covered under the blood of Jesus. All we need to do, guys, is simply this. Confess it before Him. And believe in His Word that says that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. We just simply believe in His Word that He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. There's a key word here. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not just those minor ones. Not just those things that we think, well, yeah, those are easily able to be swept under the rug. That's, you know, he'll forgive those. But, you know, there are some doozies that I've committed, man. And I don't know about that. I don't think that God can really cleanse me of those things, man. No. The Word tells us that He will be faithful and just, and He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we simply come before Him and we acknowledge that, God, Jesus, You died for me, and I've sinned here. And I confess it to You. I give it to You. Take it away. Yet the sad thing is that there are too many people that have not held on to this promise. Instead, they've held on to guilt. They've held on to condemnation and sin. Jesus wants us to hold on to His promise that we have in the Word of God, that He will forgive us. But instead of holding on to that promise, we're holding on to guilt. We're holding on to the burden of sin, carrying it with us. Saying, oh, I'm a wretched man. Man, and we beat ourselves up. I think these brothers were doing the same thing. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you've come and given your life to Him, there's no condemnation. It's out the window. Why condemn yourself? And that's where people are at. Some believers who have not held on to God's Word to them, and they've just condemned themselves. I wonder if Joseph's brothers, you know, were living those 17 years with Joseph in just uneasiness, not really enjoying the blessing of knowing His heart and abiding in fellowship with Him. I wonder what those 17 years were like before Him. You know, if they were all hanging out and Joseph would come, it'll be like, quick, Joseph's coming, quick. You know, hi, Joseph, how are you doing today? Boy, you look good. We love you. You know, and this kind of thing. I mean, were they really uneasy? Were they trying to suck up to Him? Were they feeling like, oh, man, we got to be good. We got to be careful because Joseph, he's ready just to kind of knock us off one by one. You know, were they living in uneasiness and not just enjoying the joy and the fellowship and the peace that they had with Joseph, that they could have had with him? And I think, are there believers out there today who are like that before the Lord? Oh, quick, you know, we're church today. We got to look good. We got to act right. You know, God, we love You. Thank You for everything You've done. You know, and we're all like, we're uneasy. We're not comfortable in front of the Lord because we're feeling afraid of the sin, and we're feeling guilt, and we're condemning ourselves. And we're not walking in just a, oh, God is good. Man, I'm just walking in this fellowship with the Lord, and it is a joy. It's awesome. He's forgiven me my sin. He's cleansed me of all unrighteousness. I'm free before Him. I'm experiencing His love and His grace. Oh, life is great. That's what God wants. That's what Jesus wants for each and every one of you. Don't let the devil come and say, "You're not forgiven. Come on, that can't happen. Jesus didn't really cleanse you of all unrighteousness, did He? No way." Don't let the enemy come and tell you otherwise, because he wants to rob you of that joy, of that peace that we experience in Jesus Christ, that the believer experiences because they are forgiven, because they are set free. He wants to rob you of that. Don't let him do it. Instead, walk in the knowledge and understanding that Jesus loves you. He died for you. He set you free from sin. Don't carry the burden any longer. Don't carry the guilt and condemnation any longer. Let it go. Give it to Him. Hold on to His promises instead. That's what He wants for you. And I wonder if His brothers were missing out those 17 years with Him. Well, they're going to have their eyes opened. Then His brothers also went and fell down before His face, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." Interesting. Here they are again fulfilling the dream that Joseph originally had back in Genesis 39. Remember, he came and said, "Hey, I had a dream. You guys were falling before me." They're like, "Come on." And they just got riled up and they wanted to, get Joseph, man. They wanted to do him in. But here they are once again fulfilling that dream. I find that just, sweet justice, I guess. I don't know. So they're down before him. And Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. For am I in the place of God?" Joseph says, "Am I in the place of God?" He knew it was not his place to seek out any kind of retribution. Would I do that to you guys? That's not my job. That's in the Lord's hands. Romans 12:19 says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And we don't need to sit there and say, "You know what, this person's wronged me. Well, I've got to do something about this. He needs to be taught a lesson. I got to get him back so that, so that he won't do it to anybody else." And we kind of try to justify it. I'm just trying to protect other people. I got to get even with him, so it kind of shows him he better not do this. Man, I've lived that way a lot of times, Oh, this person, boy, they got me. I got to get them back, I'm not just talking about the water fight, at the picnic. But, I've had a lot of times where I thought, and suddenly when the tables are turned, when I've done something wrong, somebody's after me, I go, wait, the Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You shouldn't be getting," I quickly try to turn the tables. Well, it doesn't always work, but, we're quick to be people that want to get back, want to get even. But Joseph says, "I didn't even think that way. I never thought about that because it's not in my hands to do so. Am I in the place of God? That's not my business. I've given that to the Lord. He will repay you for it." I would be worried more about what God's going to do than what I could do to you. He didn't say that, of course, but I'm sure he was thinking that. But he says, "It's in the Lord's hands. He's going to take care of it." But he says to them, "Don't be afraid." And this is what he says in verse 20. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Wow. That's a powerful verse, guys. Verse 19, powerful verse. Verse 20, sorry. Underline that, highlight it, enlarge it, do whatever you need to. It is a powerful verse. And it's an amazing attitude. Joseph says, "You know what? I know what you guys were trying to do. You intended to harm me. You meant evil towards me." But he was able to just look ahead. He was able to be faithful, to keep his eyes upon God, to let him guide him. And he says, "You know what? But God, however, he meant it for good. He meant it for good, and he's done a great thing through it. He saved many people because of it. God meant it for good. Friends, when those things that come against us, that seem to knock us down, that seem to be big trials in our lives, guess what? God's working. And God desires to use them for good. The pit is part of the process to bring about the promise. The pit is part of the process to bring about the promise. That's what we've seen lived out in Joseph's life. You see, Joseph found himself in a pit many years ago. He could have just been totally dejected and just threw up his arms in the air and said, forget it, I'm just done. I'm not even going to bother trying to get any good out of this. But no. You see, that was just part of the process. You see, God was just using that as a springboard to bring him into Egypt. And then he ended up in prison, false accusation against him. Again, it was just part of the process to bring about the promise. Joseph again could have said, oh, you know, I'm in a pit and now I'm supposed to be a slave and now I'm in prison? Come on, God, I've been living a decent life. What's the deal? You know, if this is what the Christian life is all about, I don't want it. But no, he was faithful. He just served the Lord, and the Lord made him fruitful. And from prison, he was brought into the palace again before Pharaoh. You see, all those things were just part of the process. God was using all those things that we could look at as being evil, as being harmful. God was using all those things to bring about his good. His good and perfect will. Man. And when those things come against us, guys, when you are encountering things in this life that just feel like they're knocking you down, I pray that we can have that same kind of attitude as Joseph. Yeah, the enemy might be using those things, intending to harm us, intending to bring evil upon us. That's what the enemy's doing. He's wanting to knock us down. But God is behind the scenes working, you see. He's bringing good out of them. I don't know how he does it, but I know he will. I know he's faithful to do so. And that's why I don't want to get so fixed on my present problems, on the difficulties I'm going through. I don't want to get my eyes fixed on those, but I want to say, God, hey, that's cool. You're going to bring about something good out of this. Just look ahead. You know, we just bought ourselves a house a couple weeks ago, and we're really excited about that. Our first house. It was a special deal they had. Buy a house, receive an ulcer free. And it was a really neat thing. So I thought, well, I might as well can't pass that up. But we've gotten everything done, and so we're moving the end of July, and we're excited about it. It's great. The Lord just opened the doors. But this past week, we've just found out that Michelle's job at RBC that she's held for about 14 years might be kind of phased out. She may not have a job when she goes back to, when she's done her maternity leave. And, you know, we think, you know what? You see, God just got a sense of humor, doesn't he? You know, he brings something into the picture. And then all of a sudden you get a big speed bump along the way. God's just sitting there going, let's just see how these guys handle that. Let's see what they're going to do. And I think he's just having a big grin on his face. And you know what? I mean, Michelle came back from a meeting this Thursday. And yeah, I mean, the news wasn't great. But you know what? We can just sit there and say, hey, guess what? God's going to do something good out of this. On the face value, you look at this and you go, this isn't good. Boy, this isn't nice. This is bad timing. But no, we can say, God, we're just in your hands. We know you're going to bring a great thing out of this. You're working behind the scenes, accomplishing your great will. And we can just hold fast to that promise. We don't need to worry. We don't need to stress. We don't need to fear. We don't need to be afraid, because God's got it in control. He's going to bring something. And so we can sit there and say, this is great. You might lose your job. Wonderful. God's going to do something great from that. And it's going to be a wonderful praise report one day. That's awesome. And that's the attitude that we can have, right? It's the attitude you guys can have. Whenever you're going through things that might bum you out, God's going to do something great from it. That's the kind of God we serve. It's exciting. You see, the Christian journey, the Christian walk, oh, it's fun. Yeah, there's a lot of bumps along the way. But, you know, that's why people love going, you know, off-road driving all the time, because those bumps can be fun. You roll the car a few times, right on, that's great, you know, it's exciting. And it's like that with a Christian walk. We get bumped around a bit, but it's an awesome adventure, because we know what the outcome is. God's got it in control. God's at work, and He's going to produce a wonderful good from our lives when we are just trusting Him, keeping our eyes fixed upon Him. It's a joyous journey, guys. It's exciting, isn't it? So, and get this, He says, don't be afraid. I'll provide for you, new little ones. That's awesome. So not only does He say, don't worry, guys, don't fear, don't be holding guilt anymore, just know My heart. And He says, and I'm going to provide for you. Kind of takes a step further. I'm going to take care of you. Jesus not only has forgiven us of our sin, but He's saying now, come unto Me, and I'm going to provide. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to bless you. Boy, He's already done all He needs to do, and He just keeps doing more. It's great. So, verse 22. Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. Joseph was a truly blessed man. We're told here, from what I gather, he was a great-great-grandpa. He was able to experience his great-great-grandchildren bouncing on his knee. He lived a rich life. He was blessed. And Joseph said to his brethren, I'm dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which He swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up My bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Joseph believed the promise wholeheartedly. He says, I'm dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which He swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The promise that was passed down, and Joseph held wholeheartedly to this promise. I'm going, but God will again come and visit you and bring you out of this land to the land that He promised you. Even at the point of his death, Joseph wasn't saying, you know what? I really thought that promise would be happening by now, and, you know, I thought I'd be a part of it, but guys, maybe we just need to let go of that promise. Maybe it's just not going to happen after all. No, Joseph on his deathbed, holding on to the promises of God. Are you going to be like that? Are you going to be holding on to the promises of God no matter what it takes, knowing that it's going to come to fruition? Joseph believed it. And we too can believe it. When God promises us something, it's going to happen. We may not know when it's going to happen. We may not get to experience it ourselves. But God will bring His promises to fruition. And He passed it on to his brethren there before him. He knew the Israelite people would be led out of Egypt and into the promised land. Now Joseph gave instructions to the people there. He says, and you shall carry up my bones from here. He says, don't bury me in Egypt, but you will carry up my bones with you when you depart. He was put in a coffin. He wasn't buried. And it was a wonderful reminder to all the people, to all the Hebrew people in Egypt, in generations to come. It was a wonderful reminder of their impending exodus out of Egypt to the promised land. See, children, generations down the road would come and they would see this coffin. They go, Dad, Mom, what's this? Well, that's Joseph's coffin. We told you about Joseph. And you see, we're going to be leaving this land one day and we're going to be taking him with us. Taking him back to the promised land, because it's the land that God promised us. It was a wonderful reminder for all the people that would see that coffin that God is going to come again and deliver them out of the land. And Jesus Christ came and died on a cross. And He rose again. And it's a wonderful reminder to us that when we die, we too are going to be resurrected, where we are going to be with him forevermore. His death, his resurrection. That's why we are faithful to partake of communion once a month, because it reminds us of his death, of his sacrifice to us, that we've been set free, we've been forgiven of our sin, but it also reminds us that we are going to be with him again one day. Because of his death and resurrection, death no longer will keep us in the ground, but we will again be with him. It's a wonderful reminder to us. So he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And the book of Genesis comes to an end. Hasn't it been a fabulous book? Am I the only one that thinks that? Or you guys with me on that? Oh, it's rich. It's great. Genesis, the book of beginnings. It begins with creation, yet ends in a coffin. Genesis began in a garden, it ends in a grave. It began with the living God, and it ends with a dead man. Why is that so? It's showing us the effects of sin. I said earlier, it was the book of beginnings. Some beginnings not too nice of beginnings, but it's the beginning of sin. And it shows the effects of sin, the outcome of a world that's disobedient to God's plan and will. And we're all impacted today because of sin. Our lives are just temporary. It wasn't God's original design or plan. But praise be to God. You see, the Bible ends again with a garden. Revelation 22. It ends again with a garden. All things once again becoming new. Just as it was when it began. Boy, what a day that's going to be to experiencing that. And Genesis is just going to be a springboard now into the rest of the Bible as we seek to discover God's plan of redemption for mankind. We're seeing the book of Genesis, it's needed. And the Old Testament is simply Jesus Christ concealed, and the New Testament is Jesus Christ revealed. You see, the plan of redemption is all through the Old Testament. And when Jesus Christ comes, it kind of reveals that plan. And as we end with Genesis, it's just going to springboard us into the rest of the Bible as we see God's grace and love towards us, as we see his redemptive purposes and plan for man.